Welcome to Whitechapel Church Online. You're currently listening to preaching from our Sunday services. We believe that when the preaching happens, that collectively we're hearing the Word of God, that God's Word has the power to change who we are. We also believe that God can meet you right where you're at, and that He has a Word specifically for you. We hope that you enjoy today's sermon, and we would love to have you at an in-person service. Head over to whitechapelchurch.com to get more info. Enjoy the sermon and be blessed.
It is great to see you this morning, and so we welcome you to Whitechapel. There are several, as Pastor Gary mentioned, I hit a pothole in the road here. There are several things that are going on, and those are in your bulletins, but there's just a couple that I actually want to highlight. Pastor Gary highlighted some, but there's a couple of things that I just want to highlight. First, Diana shared with us a couple of weeks ago. Diana Fritz shared a portion of her testimony and how the Lord has been leading her. And Diana is just a gifted and anointed leader. It's a part of how God has wired her. She is great in helping others understand who God has crafted them to be. And Diana is doing a DISC workshop, D-I-S-C. It's a part of the John Maxwell studies. Diana is a certified trainer. There's a flyer in your bulletin. That's going to be on Saturday, the 18th of May, just a couple of Saturdays away. And so I want to encourage you, all the information's here. It's also in our newsletter. If you do not get our newsletter, please go to our website and sign up for our newsletter. So then that way you can see the things that are going on. Another thing that I just want to mention to you, because I'm excited about it, is we as a church have an amazing podcast now. We have wanted to have a podcast for quite a while, and then the Lord began stirring it on David Van Auken, on his heart, and Pastor Jordan's heart. And they, I think for lack of better name, I think this is what it was, they just called it Church Chats. Because they get together here in the church and they just chat about what the Lord is doing in their lives and what the Lord is doing in the life of Whitechapel. And so you can actually find that. They'll post it on our YouTube channel. They're posting it on our Facebook. And everywhere that you choose to stream something, it's in all of those places. And if you have not watched that yet, I want to encourage you to spend some time this week. I think we're 4 or 5 episodes into this. And so I just want to encourage you, if you want to go deeper into your walk with the Lord, this is a great way to do that. And then also, every Tuesday, we email out a highlight of, or not a highlight, but a deeper study with some journaling questions of the previous week's message. And so if you're part of our newsletter, you get those things. And so I just want to encourage you to sign up for that newsletter so that way you don't miss all of these things. The purpose in these things are not to do more, but instead they are to lead us deeper in our walk with the Lord. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to dive deeper here this morning in our walk with the Lord. And I have been reading through this passage of Scripture, this chapter, Philippians 1 and chapter 2, for several weeks. The Lord has just taken me back, in my time with Him, taken me back to these couple of chapters. And so I finally thought, I need to grasp a couple of things for us on Sunday morning that we could spend a few moments talking about. But we're going to highlight one of our core values today as a church, and that is that we would be a unified body. In this refuge of grace, we want to be unified. And we know that unity is not uniformity. Thank God we don't all have to look alike. We don't have to talk alike. We don't have to do all of the same things. But we do have to be unified in the mission as a refuge of grace is what God has called us to. And so if you take a look at Philippians chapter 2, you're going to begin to see Paul's heart poured out to some of our Philippian brothers and sisters that were a part of the church in Philippi. There are a couple of different approaches that we could take to this passage of Scripture, and one is an excellent theological foundation for us. The other that I want to focus on today is Paul's heart in encouraging people that were a part of the church to take hold of what God actually has for them. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Philippians over the next few weeks, and I hope that throughout the course of your week, you will dive into this passage of Scripture, grab that Tuesday email, take it to your time with the Lord, and begin letting the Lord stir some of these things in you. We're going to start in Philippians 2 at verse 1, but we're going to focus on a couple of verses later. So if you'll follow along here with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do you see Paul's heart here for the church, for the believers? We'll stop here for just a second, because I want to point out what one of our core values of being unified is Paul's heart for the Philippian church. And what he is saying is, if the Lord has stirred anything in you, then you have to be like-minded. You have to be joined together in spirit and in purpose. Because whenever we become children of God and He becomes our Father, we're His sons and we're His daughters, then what we have done is entered into a different relationship that is not just a fleshly relationship. And a part of that relationship in the kingdom of God is for us to step up and join with other like-minded believers so that we're setting ourselves aside and focusing on that which God actually has for us. So you see, one of the principles of being unified is first not being selfish. And what Paul has said here in verse 2 and 3 makes it so clear for us. He says, well, let's go back and let's read. Well, we'll start 2 and read 3. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Then verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, don't be selfish. Don't put yourself above everything. Instead, in unity, join together with the same mind and purpose, the same actions, beginning with the question, is God, what is your will? And God, what is your plan? This is a part of what it means to be joined together in a refuge of grace, that we set ourselves to the side. We humble ourselves and say, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. Instead, it's all about what you want, God. We're joining together. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Let's keep reading verse 4. Well, we'll read verse 3 because I didn't read all of it again. He says, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, here in verse 5, I want you to hear verse 5, because here is a launching point for us. So Paul's going to begin to make a transition, and before we get to the meat of what Paul is actually going to lay out here, he's going to dive deep to encourage the believers that were a part of this church. Paul lays this foundation here that we have to grasp in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want us to go around the room this morning, but if we were to go around the room this morning and start with me, I could tell you countless times in my life that my attitude has not been the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then if hours after I began confessing times, we began to go around the room, we'd probably be here for quite some time. Because what Paul is saying to the believers, you have to set yourself aside and take on the mindset of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to have a kingdom approach to life, God is the king and he is reigning and he has a kingdom that we are all a part of. And as a part of his kingdom, then we have to have a kingdom mindset. We cannot be running our own little kingdoms down here. But in a refuge of grace, we take on the mindset of Christ with the core value of being unified so that we have the attitude and the mindset of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the foundation that Paul is approaching this letter to these believers that are a part of the church. Now, obviously, there have been some issues arise that have made their way back to Paul. And Paul's begin to hear some of the things that are coming up. And so what he's doing is beginning to address issues as they come up in an encouraging way. And verse 5 is the key. If we don't have the attitude and we don't have the mindset of Jesus Christ, then we will never be able to achieve the purpose of which he's laying out in this letter, to be Christ-like, humbling ourselves as a servant in all things. Let's keep going in verse 6. So he says, have the attitude, the mindset, if you will, as Jesus Christ. And then he says, who, that's Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We're going to come back to that. So I want you to grasp verse 7, and we'll keep reading. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Paul is actually laying out here? That we should have the mindset of Christ, the attitude of Christ, and then he goes through exactly the way that Jesus accomplished his mission here on earth. I don't know if you know this or not, but I want you to know this and begin to walk with the Lord and sit with the Lord and discover it, but you have a purpose for which God made you. There was a plan from God that he had for you. So think about that for just a second. We want to sometimes wrestle with, God, what should I be doing? What is my plan? What is the plan that I should have? What is the purpose that I have? Why did you put me here? And we begin to wrestle with those things, and some of us pursue those things, and some of us just flounder, bouncing from thing to thing throughout life. But it's important, as a part of the kingdom of God that he has made us a part of, invited us into, and died to make that possible, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And as long as there is breath in your body and your heart is pumping, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Now, I don't understand how it works. I cannot stand up here and tell you it goes A, B, C, D, E, and F. And then you keep going throughout all of the alphabet. I can't give you every bit of that. It sometimes dumbfounds my own mind. And there have been things that God has led me to that were a part of his plan and purpose that I questioned in the moment and I wrestled with. And only now, here in 2024, looking back, have I had some aha moments. Oh yeah, God, I see that. I understand what you were doing and I missed it in the moment. But we have to know that in having the attitude or the mindset of Christ, then we approach everything in life knowing that God's plan and purpose is what He is accomplishing in and then through each of us. And so if there is division or if there is disunity, then it disrupts God's plan and it disrupts God's purpose. Now, sometimes God uses the division and He uses the disunity, because God's not going to waste a moment. And what the enemy intended for harm, God turned around and uses it for good. And so God is not going to waste anything in our lives. Even those moments that we step out of His plan and His purpose, He will use those things and redeem them for His plan and His purpose in all of our life. But the key thing that I actually caught, if you'll look at verse 7 with me here, and I keep coming back to verse 7, Paul highlights it here of what Jesus did. And I think is the key to actually having the attitude or the mindset of Christ. In verse 7, he says, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, "But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant," being made in human likeness. Paul says Jesus, who was God, He was 100% God, that He was 100% man, the only one ever. God, who came in the flesh, humbled Himself and made Himself a servant. I think here's the key for us to have the mindset or the attitude of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he talks about how Jesus was God actually in the flesh. And then immediately, Paul says, he humbled Himself and He made Himself a servant. Do you know what Jesus did in every area of His life? And He wrestled with this, and we looked at this a few weeks ago when we said that Jesus stepped out of the flesh and let the Spirit lead Him in those moments wherever the flesh was saying, "I'm not going forward. I'm not actually going to do this. I don't want to do this." And so Jesus stepped out of the flesh and He put on that kingdom mindset and said, "God, if this is what You want, then I'm absolutely willing to do it." The flesh was saying no. The flesh was saying, "I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. It's going to hurt." But yet, "God, if this is what You want, then absolutely, that's what I'll do." Jesus made Himself a servant. Verse 6, Paul's focusing on the deity, that Jesus was God. But in verse 7, he said the key to having the attitude, the mindset of Christ, is being a servant. Now, this is something that we don't teach a lot in our world. I'm thankful that a part of what we do at Warner Christian Academy is weaving in to instructional time, teaching our students that they need to humble themselves. Part of our youth ministry is teaching our kids how to serve, how to humble themselves, so that they're not the central focus and the key, thinking that the world revolves on them. And we as adults sometimes look at the younger generation and say, "Man, they need to be taught that the world doesn't revolve around them." But you know the truth is, the world doesn't revolve around us either. We are not the centerpiece to the kingdom of God. Instead, Jesus is the centerpiece to the kingdom of God. The world was made for Him, and the world was made by Him. And if we try to inject ourselves, then we will be humbled, and then we will be made lowly. But instead, what we have to do is say, "God, it's all about You. My life is about You, and everything in my life is all about You." We have to make our servants, we have to make ourselves servants to the Most High King. And so with that, we live lives of surrender. And say, "God, I think I know what I want in my life, but I'm willing to sacrifice that because all I want is what You want for me." And if what we read in Psalms is true, and God is a good God, and He is a good God, then the only thing that God would want for us is good. So let's step back into what God was wrestling with when he was in the flesh in the garden that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Jesus, in the flesh, was praying out to God. And he was saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to die this cruel death. But he stepped out of that flesh, recognizing that God is the center of the kingdom. And he's like, if this is what you want, then that's what I'm willing to go through. Now, realize that God is a good God. And what the world meant in killing Jesus, the enemy thought he had won. I am sure that Satan and his minions rejoiced whenever Jesus was killed and laid in the tomb. But God, being a good God, did not end the story there, because there was triumph and rejoicing whenever Jesus arose and his body began to breathe and his heart began to beat again, and he was resurrected and lived a life back on the earth for a period of time. You see, what the enemy meant for bad, God intended for good. That good in that moment where Jesus was praying in the garden and wrestling with this was for all of mankind, for us. You see, even in that moment, God was a good, good God. But again, we come back to what Paul is saying as an encouragement to the believers. And here in verse 7, Paul says, you have to make yourself like a servant. Verse 5, have the attitude or the mindset of Christ. The way that that's possible, verse 7, is to make yourself a servant. And you know what happens whenever you become a servant? What you begin to do is to put the needs of others before yourselves. You put what others need first and sacrifice the self. It's extremely important that we understand what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that Jesus was not in it for himself. He was in it for the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave up his rights for other people, for me and for you. He gave up any privileges that he actually had for all of us. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, he had access. He had everything that he actually needed. And the enemy had reminded him whenever he was tempted, all you've got to do is call the angels. Jump off of this cliff. All you have to do is call the angels and they'll save you. You will not die here. Even the enemy recognized the power that Jesus had as God in the flesh. But you see, Jesus laid down and surrendered all of that. Every right, every privilege, everything that Jesus had, he laid it down and he made himself a servant. How many times do we do that? How many times do we say, listen, I want A, but you want B. And so I'm willing to give you the B because I'm going to make myself a servant here. Now, you've probably been around some of those people who boast in those moments, right? Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Woe is me. I'm just the bottom floor. That's not what Christ actually did. And that's not what Paul is talking about. He says even there in verse 8 and 9, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul is saying Jesus humbled himself to the lowest level. And because Jesus wasn't boastful about what he was doing, and because Jesus didn't have any pride in him and what was taking place, he humbled himself. He made himself the lowest of the low, surrendering all of the authority that he had so that he would be able to die for all of us. And then in verse 9, Paul points out, in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, whenever we humble ourselves and make ourselves the lowest, surrendering our rights, our privileges that we actually had, then what you see in the scripture, Paul is saying, is it is God who will lift you up. It happens in every area of our lives. If you will sacrifice, if you will give something, God will raise it up greater than that which you gave. It's not just in our finances, but it's true in our jobs. It's true in our families. If you are willing to sacrifice from God, I don't know how the kingdom math works, but I know that it works because I've lived it and I've experienced it and I've seen countless others do the same. Whenever you sacrifice something, God always blesses you with more than which you sacrificed. It's a kingdom math that only works in the kingdom of God. But if you want to make yourself the central part of the kingdom, that math doesn't work. My grandpa would say, that horse don't ride. It doesn't ride. It's not going anywhere. You can whip it, you can try to lead it, and it's not going anywhere. But whenever God is the kingdom, God is the head of the kingdom. Whenever God is the central part of the central focus, whenever God is, everything is all about Him, and we humble ourselves and make ourselves a servant, then that kingdom math actually works. I want to give you a couple of scriptures here that are kingdom principles that as I've read through Philippians 1 and 2 and wrestled with sharing this message with you for a few weeks, I've searched in the scripture to try to find some kingdom principles that are vital for us whenever we humble ourselves. And so as we go through these scriptures, I want to ask you to just jot down these scriptures. There's four here that we'll go through. And then what I want to ask you to do this next week, come back to these scriptures, read through Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Go through these scriptures and pray these scriptures so that these kingdom principles would be able to be lived out in your life. The first is from Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, the result of humility is the fear of the Lord along with wealth, honor, and life. Now, I want to caution you here, and I want to pause here and talk about this scripture for just a second. If you humble yourself for the sake of wealth, honor, and life, you've missed the entire point of this passage of scripture. And there's some bad theology that says if you do this, then it's going to provide wealth for you. Well, there are also times that somebody might do this, that it does not provide wealth. Whenever we're talking about wealth in this proverb, it is not all about money. It includes money, but it's not all about money. And if you think that your actions can do something to bring you wealth, you're in the wrong kingdom because you're trying to build your own kingdom. The reason that you humble yourself is so that God can be lifted up. You don't humble yourself so that you can be wealthy. You don't humble yourself so that you can get honor and you can get life. You humble yourself because God said, humble yourself. And as you are obedient to God, He will provide your every need. And so if you're humbling yourself for wealth, then what you're chasing is wealth and you're not chasing God. But if you humble yourself and you do it for God, then you can walk with a confident assurance that God, as a good God, is taking care of you. And He will provide for you wealth, honor, and life. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. A great reminder from Jesus that we have to be servants. And that's what Paul is talking to the church about. You've got to have the attitude. You've got to have the mindset of Christ. The next is James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see, what these scriptures remind us, all three of these scriptures, we're going to get one more here in just a second. These three scriptures remind us that if we humble ourselves, then God is going to provide for us. If we humble ourselves, then God is going to take care of the job that we actually need that will then provide for us. And then supplement that with his own kingdom math. If we humble ourselves, then God is faithful. God who is good is faithful and just. And he will make certain that he will put us in places where he gets the glory and he gets the honor. Our job is to humble ourselves. His job is to take care of everything else. The last here is Luke chapter 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you will be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. What is Jesus saying here? The reminder for us is to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, he's going to take care of absolutely everything else. Our job is to not chase the nice, shiny things that we want. Our job is to humble ourselves and make ourselves a servant. Look at Philippians 2 again. I want to end by reading this passage again so that you can grasp the richness of what Paul is saying to the church. He says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have to be a people who humble ourselves and make ourselves a servant for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen. Will people take advantage of it? Yep, they will. Did they take advantage of Jesus? Yeah, they did. Even to the point that one of Jesus's closest betrayed him and sold him for some silver. Yeah, people are going to take advantage of it. And not everybody else is going to have a pure motive in it. But that's not on us. Our job is the humbling and the serving. So my push for you in this refuge of grace is to humble yourself, take on the attitude, the mindset of Christ, and become a servant for the kingdom of God.
Thanks for joining us at Whitechapel Church Online. We pray that today's sermon blessed you and that you'll continue to join us as we lean into God's Word together. Until next time, have a great week.